If you have your Bible today, I want you to turn with me over there to Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And I want to speak today on that subject, the invitation to repent. The invitation to repent, and how beautiful that is. The Bible declares, starting with verse 7, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." I just want you to hear those words in verse 12 again. "And so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." You know, today, repentance is a very positive word to many. But also people use it and think about it as a negative word because of pride gets in the way. I don't want to repent. I'll repent a little bit, but I'm not going to repent all of it. I'm not going to give everything to God today. I'm only going to give just a little bit because I want to be part of this family called God, but I want to be part at a distance. I want to witness what really goes on with everybody before I'm assured that I want to be a joining member of the family of God throughout the world. I want to hang on to some things that I really like because it's part of who I am, and it identifies me to my friends and to my co-workers. It's something that I've been my whole life, and I have this identity that I believe is good. So I'm only going to give God part of me today. You know, the Bible's very clear about saying that I surrender all. The Bible's very clear about the word sanctification, where being set apart unto him for service's sake. Speaking on repentance in the hour that we live here in 2013 is not the subject that most people want to hear about today. They want to hear about prosperity. That's all right. That's good. They want to hear about being blessed. That's all right. That's good. They want to hear about how they can be more comfortable in their circumstances. That's all right, and that's good. But without repentance, none of those things can follow. None of those things can really be embraced or fully felt in your life as God wants them to be. You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the angelic being singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," he realized that he was unclean when he got a vision of the Lord. He realized that he needed something more. And the angel of the Lord took a coal in the tongs off the altar of God and touched him on his lips. And then he was able to say, "Send me." So you see, the fire burnt out everything that he needed. Burnt it all out. He needed everything gone so he could follow the Lord in a way that God wanted him to follow. And I want you to hear me today. Where are you individually Where are you corporately in your family? Where are you in your prayer life? And where are you with the Lord? What's going on in your heart that I can't see? What's going on in your heart that your wife or your husband can't see or your best friend can't see? What's going on in your life what your fellow students at school can't see? What's going on in your life that your co-laborers or fellow co-workers in the employment that you're at can't see? But I'm telling you something right now, and I'm saying this boldly. There is nothing that God cannot see. God sees it all, and God loves us so much that he wanted to give Jesus. There was a great cost that was paid for you and I to worship the way we worship this morning. There was a great cost that was paid for the Father of all creation, the one who literally breathed the first life into Adam and Eve. There was a cost when he spoke it in Genesis 3:15 and literally let the world know through reading the word that Jesus would be coming on the scene one day. He knew the cost that would happen. And yet, as we move into generation after generation, we find ourselves getting further and further away of noticing that cost and only noticing what we need and what we want and what has to happen in our life for us to be excited and happy and joyful. I'll tell you, being saved is one of the most joyful moments in your life.
Yeah.
It feels so good when you're saved. It feels good when you continue in your salvation. You know, and it feels good if you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. It feels great all the way around. You just sense God, you know. You all of a sudden you're empowered and you feel good from the top of your head or the crown of your head to the bottom of your feet to the end of your fingertips. You just begin to get excited for Jesus. But there's a surrender that has to happen. You know, when I first started in the ministry, the bar was pretty low. And as ministry continues on and on and generations come forth, the bar gets higher and higher and higher. You know, I can live like this and I can be like that and I can have everything I want because God's grace covers me. Let me tell you something about God's grace. It ain't cheap. It didn't come cheap and you couldn't put a price on it because it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He came into our life when we asked Him. He forgave us of all the sins of our life because we requested of Him. And we were saved by grace through faith. We simply believe that we're saved. I've never seen Jesus Christ in my life. I don't even know what He really looks like. I don't think He's Caucasian, by the way. I don't think at all that He was born in New York or in L.A. or San Francisco or Cleveland or Miami or Chicago or any world-class city. I don't believe He was born in some hamlet in North Carolina or some town in Arkansas. I don't believe that He simply came to America and was born here and somehow or another He became Caucasian. I just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I don't really care what He looks like. What I care about is what He did. I don't really care, you know, what how tall He was or how much He weighed or how long His hair was or how short His hair was. I don't care whether or not he walked with sandals or didn't walk with sandals. What I care about that He took a walk down the Via Dolorosa. And he hung on a cross that He made His home for 3 hours. And He suffered and died there that you and I could worship the way we worship this morning. That you and I can declare in our spirit, in our heart, that we are saved. That we have given everything that we are to Jesus. Do you know, every day I repent. You may say, preacher, I don't believe that. Oh, yeah. 2:30 in the morning last night, I was out in my driveway looking up into the heavens. And I said, God, forgive me. For everything that I've ever done in my life. Forgive me for my bad decisions. Forgive me for doing things even though you said don't do them. And I thought the devil was telling me not to do them. And I did them. And I found myself in trouble. Am I getting a witness here today? Do you know that there are times where we hear God say don't, and we want it so bad we rebuke the devil? And literally, I just repented. I said, God, just forgive me. And then I said, I don't even know how to pray right now to you, except that you're so holy, you're so good, you're so forgiving. I'm just going to turn and go back into the house now because it's getting a little cold. But I'm going to go back in there and I'm just going to say that I've repented, because I did. Did you get saved last night? No, I've been saved for 37 years, but I'm just trying to tell you that I love to go before Him and to make sure that if there's anything there, any blotch, any mar, anything that would keep me from receiving the best from Him, I want it removed. I want to be free. I want to be able to free to worship and free to dance and free to shout, free to run, free to be joyful. And I think when He sent these men out, you know, they were this is the first group that He sent out, these 12. You know, Judas was in that group. So was Peter. You know, they were going out at two. Two was the thing that they did in that day. They sent out two people. You know, I think maybe that's where the Mormons got it, but I'm not sure. But they sent out two people and they began to go into the cities. And they were, the reason that He described for what them to take was that He wanted them, and listen to me now, He wanted them to count on God alone. You know, I wish today these modern folks that we hang out with would count on God more instead of counting on what they have to have before they come to speak. I just got myself in trouble, I know. That's okay. But just, you know, I've invited preachers to preach before, and they get in there, and their secretary or their business administrator or their manager called me on the phone and told me exactly what they needed for them to come. They needed a hotel with a restaurant that was opened all night. They could only stay in a first class, 5-star hotel. They wanted certain drinks in the green room that they liked, and they wanted a certain amount of money that was guaranteed that they would get. And I thought about this scripture here. Couldn't it have been something if maybe Peter, who was kind of bold, wasn't he, would have said, you know, Jesus, I want to go, but I want to take two tunics because, you know, it gets a little cold at night, and that second one is going to be what keep me warm. I don't want you to help me on that one. I can handle that myself. Do you know, sometimes we treat God like that. I can handle this part myself. You know, God wants to handle everything for us. All He wants for us to do is to trust Him. To go where He says to go, to do what He says to do, and to pray what He says to pray, and to stay where He says to stay. And to follow after Him and to believe in Him wholeheartedly. So the representatives that He sent had to hear this for the first time. Trust God. I'm sending you out. I'm anointing you right now. I'm giving you power over unclean spirits. You're to go out and do this. So there was the representatives. Then the rules came. What to wear, how to act when you get to a place. I want you to stay in one place. I don't want you to go from hotel to hotel. I just want you to find a place to stay and stay there till you're done. And if they don't accept you, don't hang out with them. Don't get bitter. Don't look at them and start telling them they're on their way to hell in a handbasket because they didn't receive you. Don't go through all this rendition and show them all the ugly that I'm trying to redeem you from. He said, just get up. Take whatever you got with you, your sandals and your tunic, and walk out, and as you're leaving, just kick the dust off your heels so you don't take that negative to the next place. Amen. Just do it. And move on to where you can be with people that want to hear the word. People that are excited. People that are happy. People that say, you know what, I want more of Jesus every day. Yes. More of Jesus. I remember when I went to a camp meeting and the 200 member choir broke out and started dancing and shouting all over the platform. And my father-in-law asked me, do you want to go back to the faith that you are abiding in, or do you want this kind of faith? I said, it's a no-brainer. I'm not leaving here at all. This is great. People are shouting. They're dancing. They're happy. Praise God. You know, I think Pentecost ought to get back to dancing and shouting and being happy instead of being dull and sad and looking at their watch. Uh-oh. A second time I've gotten in trouble today. You know, we get so used to criticizing everything in church, we forget to why we're really there. We're there to worship a king. I believe Larry said it today that, you know, his presence is already here. We don't have to invite him here. His presence is already here. He's waiting for us to praise him. He's waiting for us to worship him. He's waiting for us to acknowledge him. So they got those things that they needed to have. They didn't look for extravagance. They looked for people. They didn't mind the sacrifice because they knew the sacrifice that was about to happen would change people's lives. They trusted in a king that was not yet dead and not yet risen, but someone they believed was the Son of God. I wonder sometimes, now that we know that he is died and we know that he has rose in a bodily resurrection and he has ascended up into heaven and he's forever interceding for us, I wonder if we can trust him and be that excited and be so thankful that no matter where he sends you, no matter what he asks you to do, you're willing to do it because Jesus said to. Think about it. Where you are this morning in your relationship with a king that loves you so much that every scar, every punch, every smell of spit, every bit of anguish, every bit of despair, every scourging hook, every bit of humility, every pain that he took in his body, he did it that you could sit here today and worship a king as a group led us in worship, that led us into a place called the Holy of Holies where we can praise him and acknowledge him as the master of our life. Amen. The rules brings a reaction. These representatives had a calling in their life. And everybody by the sound of my voice today, you're going to love this next amen. Even if you're not saved yet, you've got a calling. You got a purpose. You have a destiny. God put you on this earth because you have a destiny. And don't let anybody get in the way of your destiny, okay? Don't let them tell you you don't look like a Christian. Because there is no such thing as look like a Christian. If there was, I'd look like that. Okay? There is no physical identity that says, look. You know, I've been in this thing a long time. I've been in it when you had to dress a certain way, look a certain way, so you could be accepted by everybody. I remember driving to our first church we ever took in the Church of God. My wife took off some beautiful earrings that I'd purchased for her because she couldn't wear earrings in the church. She wouldn't have been saved if she would have done that. Then in that same church, I met people that looked just like Christians, but they were the biggest devil I ever met. Someone say, man. You know what I'm talking about. It's not about outward. outward appearance. It's the inside of you that hungers and desires a holy God and cares so much about serving Him that you're willing to surrender all to be cleansed by His blood and to move forward. There's a reaction when you meet Him. There's a reaction when you come into the presence of God. There's a thought, God, is there anything in me that should not be there? I also pray this prayer. God, show me mine iniquities. And also show me the ones that I know not that I'm doing, that I may repent of them also, that I may not do them again. In other words, God, I want to be cleansed by your blood. How many realize that being discouraged is a sin? Some of you are going, I'm not going to admit to that one because I'm discouraged right now. Being discouraged is that when you get discouraged, you are saying to God, I have no trust or faith in you. That you are not able to take care of what I need to be taken care of right now. But being encouraged, no matter what you're going through, you're encouraged that God is able. Look at your neighbor today, if you don't mind, and don't pinch him, but look at him and say, God is able. He's able to do all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. He's exceedingly, abundantly more than able to do all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. He is beginning and will continue to perform a work in you until the day of the Lord. You are fully persuaded that which you have given unto Him, He is able to keep until that day. He's constantly working and constantly doing something great inside our life. There's a reaction when you meet Jesus. A reaction that says, I surrender. I give it all up. What do you want of me? I'll do it. I'll go to the furthest ends of this earth. I'll live in a hut in the deepest jungles of the Philippines or in Africa. I will live in a hut and serve you and bring the word in power and anointing if that's what you want. Of course, then you get the guy that says, but if you could send me over to like New York and put me in a 5-star hotel, I could really do good there too. There you go. Then you got the Hawaii wife, you see. No. But in all reality, we have to think about what He did with these 12 men. He sent them out into a world that had not yet known about Jesus. And He said, preach. I like the word preach because in today's modern society, a lot of people don't want preaching. They want something nice and peaceful and quiet. Little just something that will tickle their ears and make them feel pretty cool, good, you know. It's okay. Everything's fine. You know what I mean? It's all right. Preaching gets them uncomfortable because it stirs them up. It gets them to a place to where they think, well, maybe there is something I got to deal with. You see what I mean? You know, I don't like to use the word liberal because I think it's overused. I think that we have become comfortably numb. I really believe that. You know, I believe some of the old rock and roll singers were actually prophetic in some of the things that they stated and, you know, and some of the things that they put out there that we sit there and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe those people are like that. But they sang songs that literally are saying to us that where we are today in the body of Christ in America is we become comfortably numb. Hello, hello, is anybody in there? I see your lips moving, but I can't hear you.
Yes. Amen.
We have to grab a hold of what God is speaking to our heart and what He's trying to reach into our society today. He is saying to the church worldwide, wake up. Be active. Live right. Get rid of the stuff that's in the way and let's live right. Let's be joyful. Let's be happy. Yeah. Amen. Being in a relationship with God makes you happy. Yeah. Let me This is a scripture that I want to read because it means a lot to me. Because it's something that has to happen in all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 simply says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're still the same that you were the day before you got saved, and you're still that same person now, what's happened? There's been no change. I'm not talking about outward appearance, man. I'm talking about an inward attitude change, an inward lifestyle change. What gets yourself excited should not be what you did prior to salvation. What gets you excited is what you're doing for the Lord and how excited you are to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord and to have a purpose and a destiny that God has given you to have, to reach out into a world. And whether you teach or preach, that's not what I'm trying to say to you today. What I'm trying to say to you is that you get the word out. And the word brings change to people's lives. You don't bring the change. You deliver the mail. The Holy Ghost brings the change. We're just honored to be able to deliver the mail. The other day I read an article that the post office is going to stop delivering on Saturdays. And I said to myself, I'm so glad that God is never going to stop delivering the mail. He'll always be there. He'll always find you wherever you're at, whether you're in some bar somewhere or whether you're at an altar at a church. Wherever you are, He will find you. And He will speak to you and He will declare to you the desires that He wants for you to do. Wherever. I just wondered today on all those songs, how many people heard something from the Lord today? Just. I love my messages when they get a proven statement. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Why are you shouting? Because it feels good. Hallelujah. I know it's I'm saved because what I was raised, I wasn't raised to be like this. I was raised kind of laid back and not doing anything, you know. And, you know, I when I was raised, all I had to do was go to confession on Saturday. Go in there and just say, bless me, Father, I have sinned. My last confession was such and such a time ago. You know, I stole and I cheated and I've been in 3 fights this week. I used our Lord's name in vain 20 times. Now, when I said that, I always used to think, do they think I'm out there counting it? You know, you give some fictitious number, you know. Then He says, you know, your sins are forgiven. Go and do 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, 10 Glory Bees. And by the time I got out of that confessional to the front door of that cathedral, I did all my penance that I was going to have. And I was outside, and the first thing out of my mouth was using the Lord's name in vain. What I'm saying, there was no conviction. There was no desire to change. It was just a desire to get somebody to alleviate the guilt. But today I stand before you. I don't have to go to confession. Praise God. I don't have to say to somebody, this is what I did in the last 2 weeks. I go to Him and say, you know exactly how I messed up. You've got to forgive me. Please forgive me. I don't want to continue in anything. I want to continue in serving you. I want to be what it says in that song, holy, holy, holy. I want to have the same mind which you had, Jesus, as you walked on this earth. I want to walk with the same kind of steps that you walk. I am willing to be baptized with the baptism that you were baptized in. I am willing to serve you, Lord, anywhere, anytime, any place, because you are my Savior. We just go through so much. Not only does He want to take care of your soul, but He wants to heal you physically, emotionally. His desire is to heal you. His desire is to take your sickness and throw it back into the pit of hell where it's from. I can't tell you why everybody comes to the altar or wherever you may be and why everybody doesn't get healed. D.L. Moody said that that's going to be one of the great questions in heaven to God. Why wasn't everybody healed? Or why is good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? All these questions. Could you imagine, though, this, how full your church would be or this church would be if everybody that came, every time they came, got healed? Guarantee you, that would be the best outreach program going. Come into the sanctuary, you're guaranteed to be healed of cancer, lupus, AIDS. You're healed. You'd have standing lines out there. I'm going to say this to you. God wants to heal us, but most of all, He wants us saved. So no matter what happens to our life, when we leave this earth, we come into the presence of Him in glory. And we live eternally with Him forever and ever and ever. I want you to realize that the enemy wants you to be in poverty. He wants you to be hungry. He wants you to be ill. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to feel disassociated. He wants you to feel segregated. He wants you to feel all alone in a corner. He wants you to feel so bad. As a matter of fact, I will take it to another level. May I thank you? He wants you literally to have, He's going to send someone to church, and I hope you're not here today, but He's going to send someone to church that's going to look at you because you don't look like them. Do you ever get that look? Here's what it looks like. It's kind of this look that says, "Eh." You know, even the disciples did it. They're not acting like us. Jesus says, "As long as they confess my name, they're part of the fam." Amen. Secondly, not only do we have an attitude problem in America with our faith, we have an identity problem with our faith. And lastly, and certainly not least of all, we have become a people that have gotten so distant from what God is really wanting us to be that we're unfamiliar with what He's really saying. We're not really sure. And I'll be honest with you, because honesty is what preachers should be. Always. There are so many preachers on TV and so many preachers with different doctrinal beliefs and so many things that are being said. If you weren't solid in the Word, you could get really confused. I remember driving down the 880 corridor, and it was one of those, you know, nice 40-minute drives going four exits, you know. And there was several preachers on the radio on different, you know, K-Love and all the other stuff. One guy said, "You don't have to pay tithe." Well, I shut him off. I said, "God, don't let any of the church folk hear that today." Then the next one says, "You should pay tithe to me." I said, "Oh, God," I turned that one off. I said, "God, don't let any of the church folks hear that one either." You know, and then I turned the next one on. He says, "You know, you need to pay tithe at your local church." And I rolled the windows down, asked everybody around in their cars, "Roll your windows down." And I turned it up real loud. But in all seriousness, I said to myself, you could get really confused if you didn't know the Word on what God wanted for your life. You know, and some people say, "Well, paying tithe, preacher, is not in the New Testament." Of course it's not. Jesus said, "Give it all." Give everything. And then folks jump back and say, "My goodness gracious, I'm believing in the tithe right now. I like that 10% now. That's all right with me." But we really have become distant. We become a people in America that is confused about what's really wrong and what's really right. What do we need to accept and what we don't need to accept? Let me tell you what our whole position in the kingdom is. Obey God. Obey God. Love people. I have nothing more to add. Obey God and love people. Nothing more to add. The Word changes lives. The Holy Ghost brings change. Jesus is the door to change. Don't be like the man who kissed the door of heaven and ended up in hell. What was his name? Judas Iscariot. He came and gave Jesus the door, a kiss, and he ended up in hell. Don't just find yourself at a place to where you have minimalized who God is and you've got yourself centered just so right that you can make it through, maybe, but you'll make it because it's God doing it. Open yourself up to the beauty of the Lord and let Him bless you and let Him minister to your spirit and let Him use you for who you are. There's too many people that are wanting you to become something you're not. Do you know that?
Right.
They're wanting to form you into what they feel you should be.
Right.
When I got saved, I was a hippie. Classic 1960s, early 70s hippie. Everything. You know, and there were some things that, you know, that I obviously had to let go of. You know. But as soon as I came into the church, people began to form me. They began to shape me. They began to tell me that I've got to look a certain way, I've got to walk a certain way, I've got to act a certain way if I want to be somebody in the church. I didn't know any better. I had no idea, so I just began to get formed. But somewhere along the line, the Holy Ghost grabbed a hold of me and pulled me up close. He said, I'm going to unformat you and reformat you into what I want you to be because you've got a purpose to preach the gospel. Love people. Care for people. Driving through San Francisco one day, taking a group of ministers that were renowned, not dropping any names, I'll just use it was brother and sister renowned. And as I was driving through San Francisco and they were with me, they said this, look, honey, there's a prostitute. Really, where, honey? I've never seen one before. And I said to myself, Lord, I will never, ever, ever chauffeur anybody again like this. This is, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, thank you. Literally, thank you, because my creation isn't a zoo. There are people I've created. Wouldn't it have been better if they would have said, stop the car. Let's go minister to that young lady. Let's see if we can get her back home to mom and dad. Let's see if we can introduce her to Jesus. Let's show the excitement we have and the love of God that we have.
Amen.
Lock the doors when we went through Oakland. You know what they say to me? Lock your doors. Roll your windows up. I said, why? Is this Oakland? I said, yeah. Please, we've heard so much about this place. Lock your doors. So you know what I would do? I would drive right up East 14th, right past the Hell's Angels headquarters. Right past 38th Avenue and the gangs over there. And I'd say, here we are, what do you think? Are we almost out of Oakland yet? Instead of, stop the car! There's a harvest and let's tell them about Jesus. And that's what I liked about when the Holy Ghost said, I want you to start telling people about Jesus. You know, I would have loved to have been Billy Sunday. If you don't know about him in my closing remark, he would go to restaurants and he'd just stand up on the chair in the restaurant and start preaching. You see, now, see, you wouldn't believe that would happen today, because who would want their Sunday after church gossip session interrupted? Well. Three in the front did. Okay, no. But literally, he would get up and preach and tell people that Jesus loves them and cares for them and he wants them to go to heaven. And it wasn't like you're going to go to hell if you don't do it right now. They felt this love and this power and this anointing, and thousands came to the Lord through his ministry, through his going ahead and doing his ministry. When Finney used to come through the cities, people would fall out in the Holy Ghost. As he walked down the city streets, they would fall out in the Holy Ghost. Not like today, people fall out in the Holy Ghost because they think that's what they're supposed to do. But they would really fall out in the Holy Ghost as he walked through the city because of the power and the anointing on his life. God chose Billy Graham to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands came to the Lord. Because they felt something. It wasn't him. It was what they heard. And what the Holy Spirit did. So this morning I'm going to ask you something. And now this afternoon, just quickly, if I could. Because we can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith right now. Who for the joy that was set before him looked beyond the cross. And he saw you and I. We can say today, we've been in a great service. Music was wonderful. Preacher was all right, I guess, but we've been in the service. We can just go on home, go to lunch, or go to wherever you got to be. And there are 15 places that I got to be this afternoon. But all this thing, you can do it all. Or you can say, you know what?